4, and we're going to start there in verse 1. And today we're going to call this message, The Holy Spirit and His Purpose. The Holy Spirit and His Purpose. Over the last couple of months, I've been preaching a series of messages about making sure our motives are right. Making sure that we're seeking God for God and not just the stuff that we're trying to get out of Him. Making sure that He is our treasure. Not just trying to get God to, you know, extinguish all the fires in our life and just trying to make us happy all the time. You know, we got to remember that we follow the Holy Ghost. We don't wake up in the morning and try to get Him to follow us. It's not our plan that counts. It is His plan that counts. And we're going to go all the way back to James chapter 4, where this series of messages started over 2 months ago. And we're going to go right back to the core here as a means of review and going back and hitting this point. You know, we were talking about getting over yourself. How many of you know we've got to get over ourselves? We can't be offended at everybody and expect the Holy Ghost to move in our life. You know, we've got to get over ourselves and just concentrating on our own problems and our own challenges. The devil would love for you to get self-absorbed into everything that you're facing and just make faith all about you. If you're not careful, you'll try to use faith as a fire extinguisher, just make all the challenges go away. All of a sudden, we just want every trial to stop. Well, listen, I'm glad to know that the Word of God says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers us out of them all. Amen. He does help us. He does, you know, deliver us from the challenges that we face. And I tell you what, there's always a better day that is coming. But I'm trying to just make the point that our hearts cannot get so self-centered where we start to think that faith is all about our money or getting over our challenges, our problems, and we try to just get something out of God more than that we seek Him. We got to be careful. And we talked about this. We got to make sure that God is bigger in our lives. Tell God who He is. Amen. He's bigger than anything that you face. We talked about a message about prayers that move the heart of God. Solomon prayed for a heart of wisdom and understanding. And it says that the Lord was well pleased with his prayer. And the Lord said, because you did not ask for long life for yourself, because you did not ask for riches and honor for yourself, he said, I'm going to provide that which you didn't ask me. See, Solomon, in his early days, he had a heart that just wanted to follow God, wanted to be pleasing to God. Amen. And he didn't ask for all this for himself. He said, Lord, give me wisdom that I can help your people. Help me to be the greatest influence for your kingdom. Help me to be used in a way that hearts would be moved, minds would be changed for the purposes of God. Amen. And then we talked about the Beatitudes. How many of you remember the Beatitudes? Jesus said this, blessed are those that are poor in spirit, which literally means blessed are those who are not spiritually arrogant or turn faith all about themselves. See, we're very self-centered in our society. You know, social media is all based on, you know, ourselves and look at me. We got to remember that when the love of God dwells in you, we do not demand human recognition. It's not about us. Amen. And so, boy, we got a big thundering amen out of that one, didn't we? You know, because a lot of times we want to just hear how life's going to get better for us. You know, but I'm not trying to make life more convenient or easier for myself. My goal is to be faithful, to be sold out. Amen. I want to be walking with the Lord. And the purpose is that if the Holy Ghost is going to move mightily in our lives, we're going to have to strip away the selfishness first. Amen. And seek Him for Him. Praise the Lord. Have you found James chapter 4? And let's go to verse 1. It says this. It says, from where do these wars and fightings come from among you? Come they not from here, even of your own lusts? The word lust there is not talking about sexual lust. It's talking about what you want in this life. He said, why are these all these wars and fightings? Why are you offended at people? Why are you bickering with people? Why are you fighting with your spouse? Why are you always upset? He says, do they not come from even your own desires that war within your members or within your body? So the Bible is telling us it all comes from the inside. when we start to war and fight in this life because we don't get what we want. When we're unhappy, we're dissatisfied with our circumstances in this life. Folks, we got to wake up to this news and the fact that things don't always go exactly our way. You know, it isn't about just, God isn't here just to keep us happy 24/7. Because I'll tell you what are you going to do when a good feeling is hard to find? I'll tell you what, it's not when things are going perfectly that you find out what you're made of. It's when things are being challenged, when you're being tested, when life isn't going your way, that's when you're going to find out what you truly believe about God. He says, why are you fighting? He says, you're fighting because from inside you, you're dissatisfied because you're not getting what you want all the time. Woo, boy, come on. I don't know about you. I don't want to be mean to people. I don't want to live a disgruntled life, an offended life, a discontent life, because I'm just not getting everything going my way all the time. Are you here? Jesus said in John 16:33, he said, these things I have said unto you, that in me you shall have peace. He said, in the world you will have trials and tribulations. He said, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You know, Jesus said, it's all right. I've overcome all these trials and all this stuff that is just earthly. Stop thinking so small. Thinking about your troubles all the time is just thinking small. It's just thinking earthly. The Bible says, count it all joy. The Bible says over there in Colossians chapter 3, it says, set your mind on things above, not things on earth. Where Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, that's where your answers are. Amen. If you're looking up at him, these issues on this earth seem a lot smaller. Amen. In verse 2, he says, you lust or you desire, you want things, but you don't have them. You kill and desire to have. The word kill here is not the word to take somebody's life, even though I guess in the most extreme form it could lead to that. You lust and you have not, you kill. The word kill here would be better represented maybe by the word resent. You are resentful for what other people have. Or you're jealous or envious because you're always going to see somebody that has the life that you desire. There's always going to be somebody out there who makes more money. There's always going to be somebody out there with a better car. There's always going to be somebody out there that, you know, maybe has a stronger marriage or has an accomplished child or whatever it is that you desire, all right? And it says, you lust not or you have these desires and you resent others for having it. It says, you desire to have and you cannot obtain. You fight and you war, yet you have not because you ask not. And verse 3 tells us how to ask God. Yet you ask and what? Receive not. Notice you can ask God and nothing happens. Notice there's a barrier that can be between you and your prayers. Here it is. He tells us in this verse, he says, you ask amiss. You go before God wrongly. Notice you can pray wrong. You can pray wrong. Meaning you can go there with a wrong motive. You can go there with the wrong intentions. You can have a motive problem. And I tell you what, the body of Christ is very quickly slipping into a very strong motive problem. You can want the right things for the wrong reasons. Right? He says, because you ask amiss, that you may what? Consume it upon your own lusts. You want it just for yourself. I tell you what, a lot of Christians, they want healing for their bodies, for themselves. A lot of Christians, they want prosperity to come to them for themselves. Listen, I tell you what, prosperity is to come to you so that you fund the gospel. That you're a giver, that you're a blessing. Not that it owns you. Amen. I don't want healing in this body just for this body. I'm serving first in this body, the body of Christ. I want to fulfill God's function in my life in the body of Christ. Of course, I need strength and health in my body if I'm going to do that. Amen. So we got to remember our motives got to have the bigger picture. We got to think bigger. Healing isn't just so your life gets more comfortable. though God wants to heal your body. He loves to take the pain away. Please know and understand that. But his desire, he's got a bigger plan so that you can serve this body. God sees healing on you because your life is important to somebody else. It's important to the Lord and his plan. Amen. There's a greater purpose for the promises of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. And we said this last week, the power of the Holy Ghost. Who is it for? The power of the Holy Ghost is for those who want him, those that desire him. And if we are going to move with the Holy Spirit, we've got to let go of our own desires. We got to let go of our own lusts, meaning things that we just have to have. We got to have better circumstances, and we got to set aside our own trials, set aside your challenges, and start seeking what God would have you to do for his kingdom. Are you here today? Amen. Praise the Lord. Those that hunger for the Holy Ghost, those that thirst for him. Amen. Those that long for him. Those that want him, that's who the power is going to go to. And we're going to show you this here again today. But remember, he says, whatever we desire for our own selves, that's called praying wrong. And I'm telling you, it's wrong to just want it for yourself. Well, Pastor, I want this higher paying job for myself. I want a title. I want to be somebody in ministry. I want to have this. I want to have that. Well, listen, you better be careful that you're first making sure that you're submitting your heart, humbling your heart and saying, Father, what I want most of all is your voice. Where I want to be is where you have set me. I refuse to go anywhere without your presence. Amen. Go with me to, let's go over to the Gospel of John. John 7:37. The verse, not the airplane, right? There we go, man. We're really loading up on the dad jokes here today. Go to John 7:37. We're going to look at the words of Jesus that he spoke on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles. Let's read this verse. It says, in the last day. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles, it was one of the Jewish festivals, one of the three Jewish festivals that the Jews were required to be in Jerusalem for. So all of Israel would have to come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. And of course, Jesus was there. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Are you here today? Oh, don't you be taking a nap on me. Praise God. It says, on that great day, the last day and the great day of the feast, here when everybody was around, there was a big crowd there. Jesus stood and cried. The word cried there, it means to shout. It's not talking about tears coming down your face. Jesus shouted, and obviously over the large crowd, Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and to drink. Now, here's something interesting we must know about the Feast of Tabernacles, all right? The Feast of Tabernacles was an 8-day-long religious celebration, meaning it was a time of worship. When we say the word festival in our culture, we think of, you know, amusement park rides and games and things like that. But it was obviously, it was a time to worship. It was time for the nation to seek God together, all right? And so it was 8 days long. In the first 7 days, a priest would take a pitcher of water, go up to the altar of God in Jerusalem, and pour that water on the temple, or excuse me, on the altar at the temple. And he'd pour that water on the altar, and it signified Israel's gratitude for the rain that would produce the harvest. And so it was their way of saying thank you, because how many of you know in that land, you got to have rain or you don't eat. And so for 7 out of the 8 days, the priest would pour water on the altar. And it also signified not just the harvest, but it also signified a desired renewal of God's Spirit amongst the Jews. And so it was their way of saying, we want the Holy Spirit. All right. And so on the 8th day was the only day that the priest did not pour water on the altar on the last day. Instead, they had just a solemn ceremony where they desired the Spirit of God to come upon them. And so it was on that last day when they had a very solemn ceremony where here they were, maybe standing in silence and desiring the Holy Spirit. Jesus stood up and shouted over the crowd. What he did took a lot of courage. What he did got everybody's attention. Jesus stood and he shouted on that last day, the great day of the feast. Jesus stood up and said, if anyone is thirsty, if anyone wants this water, he's going to have to come to me and drink. Look at verse 38. Jesus said this, he that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall what? Flow rivers of living water. See, they've been just pouring a pitcher. You know, and that's, boy, that's a picture. Sometimes, you know, we'll just get content for such a little bit when God wants to do so much more than we're thinking. You know, they were thinking about pitchers of water. God was thinking about rivers of living water. Amen. Because it dictates a powerful force of God. He said, you're all thirsty and you're all quiet. You want the Spirit of God to move? He said, if you'll believe upon me, out of your spirit will flow a dynamic force of God. Hallelujah. And now verse 39 is really interesting because it's one of the few places in the Bible that actually pauses to explain what he's talking about here. Go to verse 39. Notice the parentheses there. Literally, in your Bible, it's a pause where the Bible actually kind of leaves what Jesus is saying and takes a little sidebar and explains exactly what Jesus was talking about. But this Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, let me ask you a question, all you Bible scholars. Has Jesus been glorified since then? Yes, he has. Has the Holy Ghost been given since then? Yes, he has. So now those that are thirsty for him, those that desire and require him, are now open to this experience of rivers of living water flowing from your spirit. Go back up to verse 38. Jesus said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. The word belly is synonymous with the human spirit. Oh, glory to God. So let's start thinking about this and how the purpose of the Holy Spirit. Let's just start talking generally, and I'll get more specific as we go. The purpose of the Holy Ghost is to bring man's spirit and God's spirit into unity. The Holy Ghost was given to bring our spirit and the Holy Spirit into unity or harmony, or we could say it this way, so that we would have the power to agree with God. See, the Spirit of God will move your heart into agreement with the Father. Amen. I'll tell you what, that should excite us. That's what we should desire most of all. Praise the Lord. It is the purpose of the Holy Ghost was to bring mankind into God's desires, to start actually having the ability to desire what God desires. This is a very big benefit. Amen. Or you could say it this way. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to make your spirit alive and to bring that life or that vitality forth out of you. Notice he says, rivers of living water shall flow out of where? Your spirit. Yeah. See, we think, oh, well, it's just going to come from the throne of God. And of course, it does come from God. But we have to remember that we work in conjunction with God. Yes. We are co-laborers with him. Yeah. And this powerful force of God is going to flow out of you. Amen. Praise the Lord, but only for those that thirst for it. Amen. Right. Now notice there, go back up there in verse 37. Actually, I'm sorry, drop down to verse 39. Remember this, he said in verse 37 that if any man thirst, if you truly want this, somebody who is thirsty is they just are unwilling to go without it. And then Jesus is explaining what Jesus said here, it says, but he spoke of the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him, what? Should receive. Boy, we got to be careful there. Notice it didn't say would receive. but they should receive it. Because you'll see later on in the Word, maybe not today, but if you stick around over the next coming weeks, you'll see that it's man's part. It is our part to desire it, to long for the Spirit. Of course, when you're born again, the Bible says you're born of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says we're given a measure of the Holy Spirit. But the Bible tells us that there is an infilling, that there is an experience with God where rivers of living water will proceed out of your mouth. And I know that so many, you know, people, they say, well, I know where he's going with this. He's here just to talk about tongues. Tongues is just one piece of the puzzle. Tongues is just one part of it. There's so much more that God wants to do when he makes your spirit alive, filled with his presence, hungry, thirsty, and longing for him. Amen. When your spirit gets into harmony with his spirit, that's when things are going to start moving. When you start loving what he loves, when you are submitted to him. Amen. When your spirit is made alive and that life force of God flows from you, you'll have the greatest force of God proceeding out of your life. Yes. Now, let me get a little bit more specific now. Are you ready? Yes. Here is the number one purpose of the Holy Ghost. I'm going to shock you by what I'm about to say. The number one purpose of the Holy Ghost, the number one purpose is not to perform miracles. The number one purpose of the Holy Ghost is not to make you a tongue talker. Oh boy, bear with me. Some of you are getting nervous when I say that. I'm just saying the number one purpose is not for that. The number one purpose of the Holy Ghost is not the manifestations of the Spirit. The number one purpose is not the gifts of the Spirit. The number one purpose of the Holy Ghost is not to make you rich. The number one purpose is not to give you everything you want. Are you here? Now, we got to be careful. We got to qualify those statements. I'll do that here in just a second. But here is the number one purpose of the Holy Ghost is to move man's heart and to change our minds. The greatest force of the Holy Spirit is to move the heart of man and to change our minds. Oh my goodness. The Holy Ghost, he said, out of your spirit, of course, by the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, shall there be rivers of living water. You'll be changed on the inside. You'll be given a new nature. You'll start to desire what God desires. You'll start to love what God loves. Amen. And all those other things, tongues, miracles, the manifestations of the Spirit, all those are less valuable because they all are just tools to serve the original purpose. Miracles can just absolutely change the heart and move the mind of man. You know, the manifestations of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit are just tools by which we accomplish that goal. Tongues just helps get us in a place where we can play a part into changing the hearts of people and moving their, changing their minds. Are you here?
Yeah.
Oh, praise the Lord. The number one goal is that hearts would be moved. The number one power of God is when he moves the heart of a man or a woman and changes their mind to get into agreement with him. That is the number one purpose. That should be our first goal when we fellowship with the Holy Ghost. Father, I want to think like you.
Yeah, good.
Father God, I want to love what you love. See, the Spirit of God comes in you, changes you from the inside out. Amen. It is the greatest purpose, the greatest force, the greatest ability of the Holy Ghost, even beyond the gifts of the Spirit and miracles, even more valuable than speaking in tongues, because those things are just tools that serve his original purpose, to move hearts and change minds. And Jesus said he wants this force, these rivers of living water, to proceed out of who, everybody? To proceed out of who, everybody? Us. Amen. Glory to God. He wants that flowing out of our life. Amen. So what does this mean now? It means that you can have a relationship with the Holy Spirit by which directions will be divinely given to you. Prayer assignments will be divinely given to you. Instructions from heaven will be given to you. See, that's what I want. You know, I'm not here to pursue what brings me the most money. I'm here to pursue what that which sets me in the place that God has me. He'll give you instructions. He'll give you directions. You will know what the Lord says. You will know His voice. You'll be given words to speak divinely to people that will encourage them, console them, and change their hearts and minds to serve God. How many of you have ever been speaking to somebody and just knew that God was anointing your words to speak to them? Amen. How many of you know that's an act of the Holy Ghost? To be used to move the hearts of man and to change their minds is the greatest blessing there is on this earth. Are you here?
Yes.
And yes, fellowshipping with God by praying in the Spirit will help you be more effective at that. The manifestations of the Spirit flowing absolutely help to move hearts. Amen. Praise the Lord. He's going to give you divine prayers to pray. You and God will work together. You and the Holy Spirit will build something together. You and the Holy Spirit will pray for that wayward child or that lost loved one. Amen. You know, the Holy Ghost is going to tell you to be a blessing and to give to somebody. He's going to lead you to do divine things that'll open new doors. Yes, absolutely. And when you're submitted to Him, 100%, the doors that He opens will lead to success. 100%, but it's got to be His way, not our way. Yes, you will receive leadings. In times in prayer, you can even prophesy. You know, it's not about telling the future. It's about speaking forth the words of God in prayer. God can give you songs as you fellowship with Him and you fellowship with the Holy Ghost. You may spend some time singing before the Lord, just you and Him. Amen. You could be a dynamic force privately and nobody would even know just what you and God are building together. But all of a sudden, souls start coming into the church because there's somebody praying. The Lord will show you things to come. He will set you in a place where your influence will move more hearts and change more minds for salvation, for obedience to the Lord. You know, the goal isn't to pray to be set in the job that pays you the most. Let me say that again. The goal isn't to be set in the job that pays you the most. The goal is to be set in the place where God will use you to change the most hearts and minds the most. Are you here? Amen. My goal is not just to, you know, get into a place that pays me better or something like that. I want to be in the plan of God that moves more hearts, Amen. Changes more minds because people will see God on you.
Yes.
Because you prayed for the right thing, because you desired His presence. Are you here today?
Yes.
Say, well, Pastor, I just need this. I want this. I need this. Jesus said, take no thought for your life. Stop thinking about your stuff. Stop thinking about what you need all the time. Amen. Praise the Lord. You'll be set in a place of influence where hearts are moved and minds are moved towards salvation. Praise the Lord. You'll be in fellowship with God. You'll know His voice. You'll be set in a local church where you'll be set with a pastor that'll help you to grow. You'll be set with a church family that you'll have the opportunity to serve each and every one of them and not serve yourself. Praise the Lord. You'll have a church family to serve and you'll have a church family to promote somebody above yourself. This is an opportunity. If you're connected to this church, this is an opportunity to promote those around you. Glory to God. Are you getting a hold of this? See, the number one purpose of the Holy Ghost is to move on your heart. To change your mind. Are you here? Glory to God. The number one purpose of the Holy Ghost is to give us what so few have, and that's willingness. Willingness. When the Holy Ghost moves in and starts changing your heart, you're willing to go lower for God. You know what I mean by that? More and more humility. You know, you don't need a big title. You don't desire the recognition of men. Amen. The Holy Ghost will just absolutely melt your heart. And I want to show you this. Go over to Romans chapter 5. Glory to God. Amen. This is the purpose of the Holy Ghost. Say, well, Pastor, I wanted this. I wanted that. I wanted this more than, you know, I needed this for my life, and I want this trial to go away. Stop taking so much thought about your own life. Are you here? Praise the Lord. It's hard to do in a society that just tells you everything's about you. When social media tells you, this is all about you. Make everybody see you. Make everybody like you. Be careful about that. Because if you're going to walk with the Holy Ghost, it's not about you at all. It's, Lord, not don't take me higher in myself. Take me lower to the point where I will humble myself. I'll be willing to serve in any capacity. Yes. Yes. King David was the king of Israel. He said, I'd rather be a greeter at the front door of the house of the Lord than to be anywhere else. Amen. He said, I'll serve in the lowest capacity just to be in God's house. Lord, I want to be in the place where you would have me, regardless of how much I get paid, regardless of what notoriety comes to me. Are you here today?
Yes.
Go to Romans 5:1, everybody. Romans 5:1. Hallelujah. See, all of this is necessary. If you want the rivers of living water, I'll tell you what, you know, I could tell testimony after testimony of the things I've seen the Holy Ghost do for people. I mean, what I've seen the Holy Ghost flow through somebody and the miracles and the lives that were changed and marriages restored and all this stuff. But in order to do that, he's got to find somebody who is being changed on the inside, and they're becoming more and more willing, more and more pliable, and less insistent upon themselves. He must increase. I must decrease. I'm not asking God to conform to me. I want to conform to him. Say, Pastor, you're just kind of saying the same thing over and over and over. I know. I am very well aware, because this is what the Holy Ghost, we are in a time, I don't mean just this church, I mean the body of Christ is in a time of correction. The body of Christ is walking in such a level of deception, of selfishness, self-absorbedness, you know, desiring their own wealth, their own prosperity, their own this and their own that, and they're wondering why God is not moving. Because he is not going any further, because he does not live to bring you the glory you want. He lives to bring the Father glory. Amen. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Here we go. It says this. It says, therefore, being justified by what, everybody?
Faith.
By faith we are justified. Therefore, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you have peace with God through Jesus Christ? Aren't you glad? There's a lot of things going on in this verse. All right, do you know that somebody, the scripture says, actually John the Baptist said it. Do you know, the scripture tells us there in the early chapters of the Gospel of John, it says those that believe not upon Christ, the wrath of God remains upon them. It's absolutely true. You know, they're not justified before the Lord. They have not put their faith in Jesus Christ, and therefore they don't have peace with God. All right. Or literally, that word peace is a term of war. It means a truce or a cessation of hostilities. That's what it means. Aren't you glad that you're not the enemy of God anymore? I tell you what, I don't want to be God's enemy. You know, isn't that amazing what our Heavenly Father does? Because of your faith in Jesus Christ, you were once his enemy. Now you're his family. That is the love of God, to take your enemies and bring them into your family. Yeah, that's something what he did. Oh my goodness, I'm so grateful. Are you grateful? God is not at war with me. God is not hostile towards me. I have peace. I have a truce. I have a peace treaty with Almighty God through the blood of Jesus Christ, because I've been justified by his grace through my faith. Isn't that what the scripture says? All right. But notice it says we've been justified by faith. All right. Now, here's what we need to understand is that when it says you're justified by faith, if you read the book of Romans, you know that the whole big topic of the book of Romans is that we are saved by faith and not justified by law. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You read Romans, it's all about the difference between the law of the Old Testament and the faith and grace of the New Testament. And see, in the Old Testament, they believed that they could be justified by following all the rules of the law. Remember? So remember the Ten Commandments? How many of you remember the Ten Commandments? All right. I won't ask you to quote each one. Oh, do you ever find yourself saying, man, can I quote all Ten Commandments right now? Anyway, I can. I just wanted to see if you could. No, I you know, sometimes I have a come across and I'm like, wait a minute, what's the first three? Okay, and then what's those middle two? You know? I mean, it's just idiot. Anyway, you ever been there? Well, praise the Lord. I guess not. Glory to God. But when we hear about the Ten Commandments, we think that that's all the law. But do you know that in the Old Testament, there's over 2,500 commandments? Those were just the top 10. Those were the top 10. There was 2,500 commandments. And the whole book of Romans is talking about you cannot be saved by following the law. He says that was the whole purpose of the law, to prove that you are lost. He says you got to be justified only by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Because you cannot follow the law, right? Here's the reason why we can't be justified by law. Because every single one of us at some time or another have broken the law, meaning the law of God. How many of you at one time in your life or another, or hundreds of other times, have you broken one of the commandments of God? Yes, that's why Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God, right? The reason why we can't be justified by law is because we've all broken it. And when you break the law, that makes you and I a what? A criminal. When you break the law, you are a criminal. Why did Jesus have to die a criminal's death? Because he was becoming the criminal so that we could become the innocent. Do you know that the cross was just the execution for criminals in the Roman system back then? Jesus and the other two weren't the only ones crucified. There was somewhere between 30 and 40,000 crucifixions. The other criminals were killed and executed that way in Rome. But Jesus had to go and take upon himself all of our crimes. That's why Jesus was executed like a criminal. He was receiving the execution that belonged to us. Yeah. And then, of course, he paid the ultimate execution. And then he rose again on the third day. How many of you are glad that you no longer are a criminal in the eyes of God? That's what it means. You now have peace through Jesus Christ. You're not a criminal anymore. But it tells us. The Bible says that the law was given to prove this first and foremost fact. Are you ready? That man's heart, apart from God, man's nature is a lawbreaker. We, by nature, human beings are what? Lawbreakers. Our nature, our heart without Christ is the heart of a spiritual criminal. How many of you know what I'm talking about? That's why you could not be justified by following those laws, because you kept breaking them, because I kept breaking them. And God said, I can't capture their hearts through law. I'm going to have to give them a gift so big and unimaginable that I'll capture their hearts with my love. Aren't you here? Glory to God. And so we're justified by faith, not by law. Praise the Lord. We could not obtain salvation by the law. We only could be justified through faith. And this proves that man's nature, apart from Christ, is a lawbreaker, and sinful man is a criminal at heart. The nature of humanity is rebelliousness. Our nature, apart from God, is rebellious. That means we're selfish. We want to do things our way, and we'll be willing to break God's law in order to do it. See, that's why this is so, so important. We have to know and understand what the Holy Ghost is here to do in our lives. And now go down there. We'll read verse 2. He says, by whom? By Christ. We also have access to God by faith into this great grace, wherein we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We've always got hope because we've got Jesus. Amen. That means there's always a better day coming. There's always a better day coming. Look at verse 3. Now it says something very interesting. It says, and not only so, but we glory in the tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience. Oh my goodness, are we reading the same Bible? Wait. Oh wow, you mean, oh, and look at verse 4. He says, tribulations or troubles work patience, patience works experience, and experience will work hope. Now go back up to verse 3 because we got to get this right. We got to rightfully divide the word. Now some groups, some Christian churches and denominations and things, they take this verse and they say, see, we believe that God gives us the trial so that we can glory in our trials. But it's very interesting. If God gives you trials, then why are you asking him to deliver you from them? So that doesn't make sense. See, a lot of times people, you know, they get confused by when it says we glory in our tribulations. Some people, I even was talking to somebody recently that said, you know, I asked and I'm glad that, you know, God gave me this really bad thing in my life. You got to know that God and the devil do not have their hands in the same cookie jar. Jesus said, I have come, you know, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. All right. Jesus said the world will try you and trouble you. When it says we glory in tribulations, we need to understand it, you know, in our modern English, because obviously the King James Bible was written in 1611. A more modern word would be this, but we excel in trials and tribulations. We excel during hard times. We are the ones with the Holy Spirit on the inside. We have all that we need to get to the other side of the trial, to excel in the right character, that our hearts don't have to be, you know, worried and, you know, panicked and stressed, because we've got the Holy Ghost on the inside of us. Amen? And so he says, now, if you're walking with the Spirit of God, you're going to see what I mean here in a second. He's saying, listen, if you're excelling in trials, you'll understand that that patience that that trial is building in you, it's a good thing. You know, the experience that that's bringing to you is a good thing. God isn't giving you that trial. The world does not need him to do that. The devil will provide plenty of trials on his own. But since you're going to walk through them anyway, you might as well get the patience out of it. You might as well get the experience out of it. And you might as well live in that Spirit-given hope that came through Jesus. Amen. Listen, if you're going through the hardest day of your life right now, you can stand there and say, because I have the Lord, there's always a better day coming. My change will come. Even if the worst thing on this earth that can happen to a human being happens to a Christian, it's not. It's actually a promotion. God forbid someone were to die, you know, in their body on this earth. And of course, we're not saying that to make you afraid. We're just saying that when a Christian dies, it actually, the Bible says to live is Christ, to die is gain. Even in the worst moment, you know, on the earth, if you're a Christian, God still will take and make it good. Aren't you glad? Hallelujah. That's because we have that hope in Christ. We're supposed to be the ones you can't keep down. You're supposed to be the ones that can't be trampled over. You're supposed to be more than conquerors through him that loved them. You're supposed to believe if God is for you, who or what can stand against you? You're supposed to believe that if God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also in Christ provide you all things in this life? Amen. It does not matter how tough the scenario is that you're facing right now, because what is in you has more patience and can outlast and outrun any trial that you're facing in this earth. See, the devil has no patience. You've got patience. The devil has no endurance. You have endurance. The devil has no hope. You have hope. Amen. What is in you is longer lasting. I tell you what, you are the Energizer Bunny. Remember that bunny? Man, is that really? That's showing my age probably by now. Wouldn't that come out in the 90s? Remember that bunny? He said, never, just keeps going and going and going. Keeps beating that drum. Remember even the chaos that could be behind him? He could be, remember he's all these different places and all the chaos was going on behind him? He just kept beating that drum. That's who we are. See, we excel in tribulation. We're not worn out by it. I'll tell you what, if the devil's wearing us out, which the Bible tells us is exactly his plan. Remember in the book of Daniel, it says that the Antichrist will someday come and his goal is to what? Wear out the saints. What do you think this world is about right now? It's about wearing down Christians, getting them busted and disgusted because they have forgotten what's on the inside of them. Go down to verse 4 and then go down to verse 5. This is what's on the inside of us. Don't let the devil wear you down. Don't let those trials and those tribulations wear you down. You've got patience. You've got experience. You've got hope. You've got everything the devil wish he had. You can't kill me.
That's right.
You can't kill me. If this body dies, I just go on to a greater life. Amen. Praise the Lord. See, the devil knows his fate and his future. Look at Romans 5:5. It says, "And hope makes not ashamed." God will never look down on you for having hope when the circumstances look grim. God will never shame you for believing that a better day is coming tomorrow. His mercies are new every single day. I've got nothing to complain about. I've got nothing to worry about. I do not have to take thought for my own life. Hope makes not ashamed. Because, everyone say because. Because the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by who? The Holy Ghost who is given to us. The Holy Ghost was given to what? To move our hearts. Why does it say the love of God? Now, we have to qualify that statement. The love of God. How many of you believe the love of God is on the inside of you? Absolutely. Usually the way we understand this verse is we say, well, the love of God's on the inside of us, so therefore I can treat people nice. And that is absolutely true. We should walk in love towards people. Please do not misunderstand what I'm saying. That is 100% true. But the greater aspect is, it's not just the love of God. The term is actually, in the Greek, it's the love for God. The love for God has been put in you supernaturally by God's Spirit. Why? Your nature needed to change. When you believed upon Jesus Christ, He took out that criminal heart.
Yes, right.
He took out that law-breaking heart, that disobedient heart, that unwilling and selfish heart, and He installed into you the love for God to make you what you could not make yourself, and that is to make yourself willing. Yeah, yeah. To be made willing. The love for God comes into our hearts, and it just makes us more and more willing to do whatever He wants us to do. Are you here? Oh my goodness, praise the Lord. The Spirit of God moves into your life to destroy that nature of rebellion. Many Christians are living in rebellion and don't even know it. Oh boy, that made everybody happy. Or we find ourselves in one half of faithfulness and another part in rebellion. If we're not careful, if we're walking with the Holy Ghost, He makes us more and more willing, more and more desirous to follow God, more and more willing to serve, humble ourselves, pray, seek the Lord. You know, just submit ourselves and yield. The Holy Ghost is given to melt the hearts of man so that we will like be poured into a form of God. You know what I mean? You know what I mean by a form? You know, I don't need to be me. I don't want to, be in my own form. I want to be molded and shaped into the form of God. I want to think like Him. I want to act like Him. And no, I don't have a perfect batting average with all that, but I tell you what, I want my batting average to be consistently going up. Yes. Are you here? Yes. So what did the Holy Ghost given for? To move in and remove that criminal heart, that law-breaking heart. Yes. Remember when the prophet Ezekiel, where is that? Somewhere back there in Ezekiel 30, 33, somewhere in that neighborhood. Remember when Ezekiel said that? Ezekiel said, prophesied by the word of the Lord. The Lord said, there's coming a day when I will take out that heart of stone and I will put inside you a heart of tender flesh, and you'll be tender and sincere, and you won't be a lawbreaker anymore. You'll be willing to serve the Lord. Are you here today? All right, to take away that spirit of rebellion. Amen. Glory to God. This is what verse 5 is talking about. Yes, praise the Lord. The Holy Ghost moves upon us, moves inside of us, and makes any and all forms of rebellion look ugly.
Sure.
Have you ever found something in yourself that you just know is ugly? Oh boy, I guess we got some real holy people here today. How about this? Have you ever done anything as a Christian but just, you know, something you did that you knew wasn't right, and maybe it wasn't even all that extreme, but on the inside, it still just made you feel dirty. Rebellion is dirty. Maybe you talked behind somebody's back, you cut them up real good, and it made you feel dirty after, and you had to repent of that. Sometimes there's forms of rebellion that we don't even think of. Here, let me give you a few examples. How about this one? How about bitterness and complaining? Bitterness is when we get discontent over our circumstances in life, and we've got to talk about how much we hate our jobs. Well, you better be careful about hating a job. You need to ask yourself, well, did God put you there? If God put you there, then rejoice and count it all joy. Oh, I hate my circumstances. I hate this about my life. I don't want to deal with so-and-so. This person's against me. I don't like my current situation. I just want it to change. I got to get out of here. Can't stand it. Complain, complain, complain. Hating your situation in life, always finding something wrong with your job or your marriage or even your church, is a form of rebellion. Being bitter and complaining makes us feel dirty. Because it's a form of rebellion. You say, Pastor, really? Complaining is a form of rebellion? Oh, yes, it is. Because the Israelites complained, they all fell dead. We're going to bring up that verse. Who's up there to help me? We got somebody up there on the verses. Yes, we do. Can you bring up, how about this? Numbers 14:27. Wasn't planned in my notes. Bring up Numbers 14:27. How many of you remember Israel going through the wilderness? And God did amazing things for them. Remember, he parted the Red Sea. If you were walking through a dry bed of land and you saw the ocean stacked up on either side for you, and you saw God destroy the Egyptian army that was trying to kill you, I think from that moment on, I think I'd trust him. You know, they saw the pillar of fire by night. They saw the pillar of cloud by day. They saw water come out of a dry rock. They saw manna fall from heaven. They saw his presence come down on Mount Sinai. How many of you remember this? But look at what they did. They got out there and they started saying, we're not going to make it out here. We're going to die. We can't stand this wilderness. We don't like this desert that we're in. Look at what the Lord said to them. The Lord said, how long should I bear with this evil congregation? Notice he called them what?
Evil.
What did he call them?
Evil.
Why did he call them evil? Which murmur or complain against me. God takes it personal when we say we're not going to make it. When we say, oh, we're not going to make it. We're going to die. We're not going to have any hope. God said, I've heard the complainings of the children of Israel, which they complain against me. Look at verse 28. Look what God says. So God says to Moses, he says, say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as you have spoken. It's actually Joshua. I said Moses. I misspoke. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as you have spoken in my ears, so I will do to you. Notice their complaint. became their request. They didn't realize that what they complained about was actually the thing that was going to happen to them. Complaining is rebellion. God gave you the love for him. They didn't have the love for God. They didn't have a heart that was tender and sincere. And so they started to complain and they started to murmur against God. And God said, why are you rebelling against me in the wilderness? Remember, Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4 talks about the rebellion in the wilderness. You know what their rebellion was? Complaining. Bitterness. Mad about their situation. Always mad at somebody. Always discontent with their job or their church or their marriage or some sort of bitterness. Complaining is ugly and it grieves the Holy Ghost. See, when the Spirit of God is moving in your heart and moving, you know, changing your heart, you don't want to be a complainer. See, when you put down that complaining attitude in life because you just want to walk with him in a closer way, that is more valuable to God than any miracle. Boy, that really went over well. Say, Pastor, I'd rather just have a miracle than just to make it good right here, right now, and make it fast. But what God wants to see is that your character is changing and growing, and you just keep lowering yourself. Does that make sense? Say, oh, Father, I put down the complaining. I have no reason to complain. Even if my circumstances aren't great, I have no reason to complain. You've made peace with me through the blood of your son. I have no reason to complain. Here's another form of rebellion, offense. Being offended might be the most common and most dangerous form of rebellion. We don't realize it. It's ugly to God, and it grieves the Spirit of God always to be easily upset with somebody, offended at them, refusing to forgive them. Being offended is one of the most dangerous and common forms of rebellion. The Bible says you've received the most ultimate gift of grace and mercy, so you're supposed to show it. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrated his love for us. We've got to demonstrate our love for others. Amen. Oh my goodness. Is there anyone in here that's convicted besides me? That conviction of the Holy Ghost. I want his correction. Amen. Yes. I tell you what, it's good to feel that correction on the inside. That's God loving you. Praise the Lord. Don't be offended at people. People are going to do the most hurtful, awful stuff. Sometimes we're the ones perpetrating the most hurtful, awful stuff. But don't be that person that always has a grievance with somebody or something. Our society today is so grieved. Everything grieves them. Everything. I mean, we could just go down the list. They're just so grieved. Just mad at everything. All the politics. All the social disorder. I mean, my goodness. Anyhow. When you're offended, you feel overlooked. You feel disregarded. You want recognition. You want somebody to treat you the way you think. When you're offended, it's because you believe that somebody disrespected your expectations for them. Oh, yeah. They didn't live up to where you wanted them to be, and so you got offended. Let it go. Let it go. Just let it go. The love of God lives on the inside of you. Give them some mercy. And maybe this is the number one thing that people don't understand. When people do hurtful, awful things, I can guarantee you there's a hardship in their life that they're dealing with. There's probably something behind the scenes that you don't realize that they're extremely, you know, hurting and dealing with issues. Man, I'll tell you what, the people that, you know, hurt me the most, you know, in this life, I'm telling you, I knew that they were just dealing with deep-seated hurt. And you just forgive them. You just forgive them because it isn't worth, you know, keeping it going or anything like that. I'll tell you, because offense is a form of rebellion, everybody. Boy, that went over well. Praise the Lord. How about disobedience? How about people that just flat out hear the word and say, I refuse to do that. I refuse to go to church. I know the Bible tells me to go to church, but I refuse. I know the Bible tells me to tithe. I just refuse. I'm not doing that. Oh, I know the Bible tells me to forgive somebody, but nah, I'm not doing that. I mean, I still believe in God. I'll still believe in, you know, Jesus. I believe in his death, burial, and resurrection. But I'm just not forgiving somebody. I'm not tithing. I'm not going to church. I'm not doing any of all that. That is a heart of rebellion. Disobedience is a form of rebellion. Are you here today? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. People don't realize it. They're walking in rebelliousness. But the Spirit of God was given to destroy that. The Spirit of God was put on the inside of us so that we will have our hearts lowered, more submissive, more yielding. Are you here today?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Did you get something out of this here today? The Holy Ghost is always leading us to keep our hearts clean.
Yes.
He's always leading us to set aside rebellion, set aside unwillingness. Set aside all the stuff that you refuse to do for God. Jump in, obey him. Watch God move on your life. And when your purposes line up with the Holy Ghost's purposes, see, now you're going to start seeing, you know, a dynamic force of God for your life. And yes, at some point, we will address what tongues is, you know, the gifts of the Spirit, the miracle power of God. Thank God for all that. But what he wants most of all is first a change of our heart.
Amen.
He first wants somebody to recognize their selfishness and their complaining and their offense and set all that aside. Why? Because God wants you tender. God wants you tender. Hallelujah. So what should you be asking for? What should you be desiring? Father, I want a tender heart, a forgiving heart, merciful heart, an unoffended heart. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, your love lives on the inside of me. When I was a criminal, you gave me the love of God so that I could have a chance to love you back. Because you can't love God without the Holy Ghost. You can't serve him without the Holy Ghost. You can't know him without the Holy Ghost. Amen. Stay tuned for the weeks to come. We'll talk about more of the Spirit of God. That's the word. I'm sticking to it. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God,